Man, the presence of God is here. And that's really what this whole season is about. It's about Emmanuel, God with us. And that really is the most important aspect of this assembly, is that he is here. Does not matter who is in attendance. It could be the president, it could be a prime minister, some sort of ambassador, or high-ranking diplomat. But none of them could do what Jesus does when he shows up. I'm so glad that we have God with us. Praise God. And that's really what my message is about today. It's about God being with us. Because really, that's all we need. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. And we will be reading from chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. I'm also very glad that our pastor and first lady are back. During that short absence, I got a very small taste of what they deal with. Had some interesting developments happen during the week. And I was very glad when they returned that they could take care of some of those responsibilities. Praise God. Amen. Thank God for a good pastor and a good first lady. Hallelujah. If you ever the verse, say amen. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. I want to read verse 8 again. It's from there I'll primarily be taking my thought. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I want to preach you a message simply entitled, The Brightness of His Coming. The brightness of his coming. Praise God. We're going to pray and just continue to align our antennas, so to speak, to be ready to receive the things of heaven, because I believe God has a word for us today, as pastors already alluded to earlier. And I want to be in a position to receive what thus says the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to be in a good position to hear what God has to say concerning the matter. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we love you today. God, we just recognize that you're God. We just recognize your sovereignty. We recognize your majesty. We recognize, oh Lord, there is no one like you. There is none compared to you. And in this season and in this moment, we recognize that you are Emmanuel, that you are God with us, that when troubles come, you are with us. When the storms arise, you are with us, that yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we would fear no evil, because you are with us. And Lord Jesus, right now, I pray that the Spirit of God would grab hold of the hearts and the minds of the listeners and the hearers of my voice. Most importantly, that someone would come into relationship with who you are, God, because without you, we are nothing. I pray in the name of Jesus that shackles and bondages will be broken, and that people will be set free in the name of Jesus. We curse the work of Satan and every device that has been formed against this assembly. And we even now declare the liberty of God in this place in the name of Jesus. And we thank you and we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. We give you all the worship. And in Jesus' name, somebody up in here say amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. The text that we just read is referring to the coming of the Antichrist that will one day rule and deceive the world. And that he is a very interesting figure. We don't know who his identity is. However, what many people fail to realize is that this Antichrist, this coming world leader that will usher in the new world order, He has a lot of comrades. He has a lot of associates that are aligned with him. And what we fail to realize is that there is more than one Antichrist. Matter of fact, there are many Antichrists. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." We have seen, especially in the most recent years in history, rises of people who claim to be the Christ, or claim to be the Messiah, or the answer to people's problems. Even just a few years ago, 20-something years ago, I think it was, in 1993 in Waco, Texas, there was a man by the name of David Koresh who claimed to be Jesus Christ, and he assembled followers there and had a compound and got people to believe that he was the one, and that due to the illegal activities that were transpiring within his facility, that the FBI had to come against him, and there was a conflict that arose that resulted in the death of everyone within that compound because David Koresh set the entire building on fire and killed everyone that was inside. We see the rises of people like Jim Jones, who created Jonestown in the 1980s in Ghana. New Guinea. And he persuaded followers to come after him to believe that he was some type of Messiah-type person. And he instituted immense control over his populace, and eventually persuading them that the only way that they could see God was by committing suicide. And he led the greatest mass suicide in American history. There are many different Antichrists that are out there. And the thing is that an Antichrist doesn't necessarily have to be some cult leader. It can be anything that is contrary, that is leading contrary to the will and the word of God. It is anything that is standing in the position of where Jesus Christ should be standing. So what do we mean really by this term Antichrist? The word Antichrist in the scripture that we just read comes from the Greek word antichristos, or antichristos, which means against Christ, or an opposition of Christ, or a rival of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." In 1 John 4, verse 1, John goes on to say, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." So we've just now defined our terms when we're referring to Antichrist, particularly the spirit of Antichrist that fuels and inspires individuals to rival and to undermine and to oppose the position of Jesus Christ. The spirit of Christ, or the spirit of Antichrist, its whole agenda, its whole objective, its prime directive is to deny the physical incarnation of Christ, that God was indeed manifested in the flesh and justified in the spirit, that God came and left the splendor of heaven itself and was confined to a temporal body in a human body and suffered and died for our sins. Anything that is denying that reality of Christ's incarnation, of Christ being real, of Christ being made flesh and being tangible, is a spirit of Antichrist. So there, as I said, the spirit of Antichrist is defined in two ways, and what it does and how it does. One, it rivals and opposes, or even it tries to counterfeit what Christ is. The spirit of Christ, Antichrist, tries to mimic the things of Christ and producing a false Messiah with false promises and a false salvation. Secondly, that the how in which the Antichrist does this, that it rivals, opposes, or even counterfeits Christ by denying that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Our theme for this month is found in John chapter 1, verse 14, which says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The thing is, the Christian experience is not limited to just the original incarnation of Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago when he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. In fact, the incarnation goes far beyond that, because the whole idea of Christ coming was to pave the way so that Christ could also incarnate himself, become a physical reality, and live inside the body of every human being that exists upon the earth. And anything that tries to deny the reality of Christ being real and being tangible and living inside of our lives is a spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist can manifest itself in many different ways. I just gave a few examples regarding cult leadership and people that are deceiving individuals and following a false Messiah. The spirit of Antichrist can also be condemnation, and it can be guilt that makes you try to feel like you're not good enough in right standing with God. Tries to make you feel like that you have to earn your place with God. That is a spirit of Antichrist, because if Christ is truly inside of me and dwells inside of me, does not matter what any individual says regarding my past or my mistakes. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Anything that tries to identify you with your past is a spirit of Antichrist. Anything that tries to relegate Christ to the pages of a Bible and say he's some fictitious character, some fairy tale invented by man, is a spirit of Antichrist. Anything that denies the reality of God's word being made tangible in your life, because Jesus does not want to be confined to the four walls of a church building. Jesus is not a God of the dead. He is not likened to Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy. He is a real living, breathing entity. He is the eternal God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Life. He is a real breathing entity that desires to have a relationship with you. And everything in our reality tries to deny the fact that Christ is real, that Christ lives inside of me. We come up with man's traditions and philosophies to argue out and to try to misdefine the existence of God. But I want to tell you, if Christ is in you, you have the greatest evidence of God's existence. You don't necessarily need a PhD in philosophy. You don't need to go through all the a priori arguments or the ontological arguments for the existence of God. All you need to do is experience him for yourself. Have an experience with God and overcome the spirit of Antichrist. There is a spirit of Antichrist that tries to define us and confine us to what we were before God found us. Jesus Christ wants to be made manifest in the flesh, not just again 2,000 years ago, but he wants to become manifested. He wants to become tangible. He wants to become real in our actions and in our lives. The Bible tells me in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not enough that you just read the Bible, but do you live the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? Do you really, honestly, with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength and your might, believe this word that Christ indeed is real, that he has come to take away your sins, that he has come to remove your grief, your anxiety, your depression, your sorrows, your sadness, and he has come to remove your sin? This Christ that I tell you about is not a fairy tale. He is not a myth. He is not a legend. He is real, and he lives inside of me. And everything in my life tries to deny the existence of Christ being incarnate. When the bills are stacking up, it's trying to deny the fact that Christ is indeed the supplier of my needs. For it is written in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, when sickness comes in my body, it is the spirit of Antichrist trying to deny the fact that Christ was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him in Isaiah 53:5, and that by his stripes, or with his stripes, that I am indeed healed. It is a spirit of Antichrist, of secularism, that tries to pollute and tries to corrupt my thinking with the ideologies and the philosophies of this day. We must fight against the spirit of Antichrist. We must indoctrinate and fill ourselves with the word of the living God and show that Christ is real. That when I lay hands on the sick and someone recovers, it's showing that Christ, that God is with me. That when I go through hell and high water and I don't get burned and I don't drown, it shows that Christ is in me. And greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. Greater is the God that's inside of me than the devil that's inside of you. Greater is he that it can overcome all challenges and obstacles. It's a spirit of Antichrist. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. People aren't hating you because of you. They're hating on you because of the God that's in you. Because there's a spirit of Antichrist that is out there. People talking funny about you on your job. You did nothing even to them. Meet them for the first time and they automatically get an attitude with you. Why? Because there's something inside of you that is conflicting with the spirit of Antichrist that is inside of them. If you have not been born again, if you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've not gone down in Jesus' name, if you've not repented of your sins, you're under the auspices and the influence of the spirit of Antichrist. He is able even to corrupt you and pollute you and pervert you and deceive you. You must have the spirit of Christ, of the truth inside of you to protect you from the deceitfulness of this world. So now the question is this: how do we fight against the spirit of Antichrist? I want to refer back to my scripture text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There are two elements that the scripture gives us in order to fight against the spirit of Antichrist, and that is this: that is the spirit of the mouth of the Lord and the brightness of his coming. Now, the thing is this: these two elements were designed to defeat the big Antichrist, the coming world leader that will usher in the tribulation, the mark of the beast. And if these two elements can defeat the big honcho, the big boss, it can defeat every underling and every minion that's been assigned to your life. So pay attention to this. This is not just something that's just for the coming world leader that's going to usher in the new world order. This is not just for this individual. This is for every spirit of Antichrist. Anything that tries to deny Christ inside of you, the hope of glory. Anything that tries to deny the fact that you are born again, that you are blood washed, and that all of your sins are forgiven, and that you are loved with an everlasting love, and that God is a peace that passes all understanding, and a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, and a grace that is sufficient, and a strength that's made perfect in weakness. Anything that tries to deny the reality and the dominion in the kingdom of God is a spirit of Antichrist. And these two elements are given to us by the scripture to defeat it. Firstly, we are given the spirit of the mouth of the Lord is the first weapon that is used to defeat the spirit of Antichrist. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." That if we are going to defeat the adversary and defeat the Antichrist spirit, we must have the word of God ready on our lips to speak and to declare and to decree. Because everything that Satan operates under, every weapon that he uses, is somehow tied into the perversion of truth and is tied into deceit or a lie. And there's only one thing that can defeat a lie, that always defeats a lie, and that is the truth. And the Bible says that thy word is truth. And so when the enemy comes to deceive you with the spirit of Antichrist, trying to contradict the God that is inside of you and the promises of God that are yea and amen, you have to get that it is written in your spirit. As it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus speaking to Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness, that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That it is God's word that sustains me and not the promises or the guarantees or the legalities of men. It is the things of God. And when the enemy starts talking crazy to me or starts trying to get in my business, you better open up your mouth and say, "Thus says the Lord." Don't let the enemy try and silence you. Don't let the enemy try and put you to sleep and keep your mouth quiet. You need to open up your mouth and start speaking the things of God. You know, in the scripture, oftentimes people were possessed with a spirit called a dumb spirit that Jesus had to deal with. A dumb spirit is a spirit that prevents someone from speaking. When someone is unable to speak, they're considered dumb. And that's what the devil wants you to become. He wants you to become dumb. He wants you to become indoctrinated with the lies and the perversion of this world. world, so you've got nothing to say. He wants to overwhelm you with the things of this life, the cares and the obligations and the responsibilities of this life. He wants to overwhelm you with the things of this life. But the word of God says, hallelujah, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That God has given me a word inside of my mouth to combat the lies of the enemy and to defeat the spirit of Antichrist. John 14, 6, Jesus said that I am the way, that I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That Christ, who is the Word incarnate, the Logos that was in the beginning, hallelujah, he is that Word that is supreme. That by his words that the heavens and the earth were framed and formed. That by his words the storms were calmed and the seas were silenced. By his words sicknesses and diseases had to flee and depart. Devils tremble at his word. And you just need to get that word down in your spirit and speak, thus says the Lord, and the spirit of Antichrist will be defeated. The second element to defeating the Antichrist is the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming, because the enemy operates in darkness. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the enemy operates under darkness. His greatest weapon is operating in darkness. Everything he does is trying to bring darkness, deception, trying to bring ignorance to anyone that he surrounds. So now, what exactly is the brightness of his coming? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. I want you to see this. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That our spirit is like a candle. But the thing is, a candle is useless unless it's been ignited and it's been lit. And the fact of the matter is, anyone who's not born again, their spirit is like a candle with no fire. But once they come in connection with he who baptizes with fire, once they come in connection with the light of the world, when your spirit that's wicked, that is dejected, that's isolated, that's full of sin and full of unrighteousness and corruption, when it comes in contact with the light of the world, something inside of you ignites a life that was never there before. Now, the thing is this. How do you know if someone has been in a room? This is a habit I've been trying to break. My wife has gotten onto me about this, because I go into my office and I do my Bible study, I do my work and everything in there, and then I leave and I leave the lights on. If you walk in the room and you see a light is on, you know somebody is either there or someone has been there. So the thing is this, the brightness of his coming is that there is a light that shines that proves that he was there. Whenever the light of the Holy Spirit begins to radiate from your life, it is evidence that Jesus was there. He left the light on. And the enemy is doing everything he can to put it out. You know, I think it's very interesting that the Bible calls Satan a thief. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know, thieves like to choose places that are dark to rob. If the light is on, it means either someone has been there or someone is there that maybe I don't want to tangle with. And so when the enemy sees that there, the light of the Holy Spirit is shining in you, he knows that Jesus has been there. He knows that he cannot come in there and sneak out of there and rob you blind, because the light is on and everybody's going to see if he tries to come in your life. He has been there, and he is still present there. And I'd like to think of the latter, because God is with us, Emmanuel. And because the light is on, the thief does not come into my house. The thief cannot steal from me. He cannot kill me. He cannot destroy me or penetrate my domicile, because the light is on and he cannot operate unless he's in darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That the Bible equates the light with a life that is lived. In John 1, 4, it says that in him was life, and that life was the light of man. That when I look at Jesus, I see life, and I see light. When I look at the life of Muhammad or Buddha, I may see a life lived, but there is no light that brings truth or brings redemption or brings freedom from my addictions, from my sin, from the things that I'm struggling with. The enemy operates in darkness, but when I see the life of Jesus, the light begins to radiate and it destroys the works of the enemy. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." That word dark, that phrase darkness comprehended it not, can also be translated from the Greek that the light shined in the darkness and the darkness couldn't put it out. That the light that Jesus gives me is something that the enemy cannot touch. He might be able to touch the life or my job. He might be able to touch my finances, but there's no real light in that. He might be able to touch my children. He might even be able to touch my marriage or my relationship or my engagement. He might be able to touch all the vicissitudes and all the possessions in life, but he cannot touch the life that is illuminated inside of my spirit. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And the more that I act like Jesus, the more the Spirit of Christ comes out of me. And the more the darkness has to retreat. And the darkness cannot put it out. The darkness cannot extinguish the light of Jesus. He's tried to make Jesus a lie. They tried to paint and depict Jesus as a lunatic. But despite their attempts, they cannot snuff out or extinguish the light and the life that is in Jesus. Hallelujah. You need to shine the brightness of his coming. Let your light shine. Open up your mouth and declare God's word, because the Bible says thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible says that the entrance of thy words, it giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Every time you act like Jesus, every time you open your mouth up, every time you lift up your hands in praise to your God, you are letting your light shine. Every time you forgive somebody that backstabbed you, every time you pray for someone that's hurt you, every time you give to the poor, every time you do something like God, you're letting your light shine and showing that the darkness does not have dominion over you. Leave the light on. Leave the light on. Leave the light on. That's why the Bible says that we're supposed to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The reason why you tripped up and messed up, because you started walking in darkness. You stubbed your toe on a bad relationship and you tripped over a bad career decision and you messed up with this and you messed up with this addiction because you are not walking in the light. If you walk in the light, the devil cannot rob you. He cannot steal from you. It's the brightness of his coming. It's the brightness of his coming. Every time I act like Jesus, the brightness that God, the light is inside of me, radiates and it destroys the enemy. Ephesians 5:11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather approve them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest or visible is light." I want to pause there just for a minute. And that's exactly why people start attacking you and fighting you on your job or at your school or you're walking down the street, because your light is starting to shine. And as your light shines, it makes things visible that was not visible before. Things start to come to the surface that were not there before. And as you live a righteous life, you're showing that it's possible to be godly. It's possible to live in holiness. It's possible. They think, well, it's impossible. And you're right. But with men, it's impossible. Matthew 19:26. But with God, all things are possible. I don't want to try this Jesus thing. It's too hard. I got to give up smoking, or I got to give up liquoring, and I got to give up sexing and texting. I got to give up whatever it is that I'm messing with. And you think it's so hard, but it's not me doing it. It's the Christ, it's the light in me. I'm just a candle that he just ignited, and I've been burning and shining ever since. That's why people don't want to come to church, because they think what they're going to experience is judgment. As the word of God is going out, it says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. They start getting exposed. And I don't even know what y'all going through, okay? I don't know anything. I'm not God. But the word knows. And you start to feel convicted. You're like, I want to just get back in the shadow where people can't see that I'm dealing with this thing. No. Whatever is light, it brings to manifestation. Now look what it says in the next verse. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It's hard to sleep during the daytime. I mean, people who work third shift, they're able to do it, but it's difficult. It goes contrary to the way our bodies naturally operate. Our bodies are naturally supposed to operate by the light. And typically, if the alarm doesn't wake me up, typically the sunlight will. And the thing is, if you've ever been in a room where it was dark and you had your eyes closed and then a light came on, you could see, even though your eyes were closed, you could tell light was there. And people are trying to shut their eyes. They don't want to see the truth that they need to turn from their sin. But the fact of the matter, the light is there. And you can't go to sleep. You can't unknow the truth. Once you know it, you know it. You can try and forget it, try and bury it, try and act like it's, you know, nothing's happening there, but you know it. And no matter where you run to, you can't escape it. Unfortunately, they also are running away from another reality, that Jesus Christ loves them. That the church's job is not to judge the world. The church's job is not to condemn the world. Jesus himself even said that. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save and to seek those that were lost. You're in a coma. And if you don't get out of this coma, you're going to die. And all Jesus is saying today is wake up. Wake up. Quit denying the brightness of my coming. Quit living as if these nail-scarred hands don't mean anything. As if these lashes in my back don't account for anything. As if the spit that was thrust in my face doesn't mean anything. As if the gaping hole that's in my side that blood and water gushed out of doesn't mean anything to you. The world's asleep to the reality and tries to deny the fact that Jesus Christ loves them. That Jesus Christ died for them. That Jesus Christ wants to wash away their sins. They try to deny the brightness of his coming. I tell you right now, he came 2,000 years ago, and the light from that first time is still shining today. Imagine how much brighter it will be when the eastern sky cracks and the trump of God sounds and Christ comes in all of his glory with the angels. I want to be ready when he comes. And I want you to be ready when he comes. God is reaching for you today. You cannot be asleep anymore. You cannot deny the fact that he's come. That the Holy Spirit is here working on your heart now. Now, again, the light, yes, it does expose sin. That's part of its job. But the fact of the matter is you cannot solve a problem if you don't know there is one. And once you know there is a problem, now it's up to you. It's your responsibility to remedy it, to rectify it. Don't be like the cockroaches and hide under the stove. We don't want to be that guy. We don't want to be that guy. Don't be the cockroach, and as soon as I say, okay, we're closing, you just out. Deuces, I'm out. Don't be that guy. Come on now. Seriously though, Jesus Christ loves you. And the brightness of his coming can remove the darkness that you're in. He wants to remove the darkness. He doesn't want you to cry yourself to sleep anymore. He doesn't want you to commit suicide. He doesn't want you to be depressed and popping pain pills, trying to medicate and get rid of the pain, but it doesn't go anywhere. Jesus Christ is here. The light is shining. I can see clearly now that the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. I can see clearly now that the rain is gone. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Let's stand. I could keep going, but we're going to quit. The brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the light that shines inside of us, that is evidence to the thieves and the robbers that the owner of this house is here. And you cannot come in and rob and steal. The Holy Spirit is God with us. The whole reason why Jesus Christ came was so that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, could live inside of man and cause us to become a new creation. Salvation is not a change in behavior. It's a change in nature. Salvation is not, what's the word, stumbling through the darkness. It's turning on the light. It's a change in circumstances. It's a change in everything. And Jesus Christ is here because he wants you to experience the brightness of his coming, where you can finally see clearly how much Jesus Christ loves you. The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, lest they should see or believe, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's gotten you to think that you'll find light, you'll find life, you'll find hope in the things of this world, and all it will leave you is nothing. It will leave you empty. It will leave you with a hangover. It will leave you feeling worse off than you did before, having a deeper craving and desperation for something more. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy. Only he can fill that need. Jesus Christ, the brightness of his coming is here. The Holy Spirit is here. And all you need to do is repent, which means to have a change of mind. It means to turn away from your wicked ways and say, God, I'm getting towards the light. I'm not running away from the light anymore. I'm heading towards the light. You know, people often speak about their near-death experiences, that when they die, they see a light. And they start heading towards it. You know, people say, well, don't head towards the light. Don't head towards the light. That means you're going to die. Exactly. When you head towards the light that's in Jesus Christ, you die to your sinful ways. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Yeah, head to the light. Head to the light. Die out to the things of this world. Colossians 3:1. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and not on the things that are below. Set your affections on things above and not on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Yeah, head to the light. It's time for that addiction to die. It's time for this pain to die. It's time for my sin to die. It's time for Satan's control and dominion over my life to die. It's time for the sickness and the cancer to die. And it's time for me to resurrect in life. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is your moment. Allow God to flip the switch and turn on the light. I open up these altars today. We want to pray with you. We want to minister to you. We want you to experience the brightness of his coming. We want you to experience this love, this mercy, this grace, this peace that passes all understanding. And understand that the light that we shine is not meant to condemn you or judge you or to put you in some hole or some hell. The light that we shine here today is here to draw you unto repentance and unto salvation. But the choice is yours. Praise God. Run to the brightness of his coming. God bless you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. I said that if we would...